Well, let's turn to Mark chapter 5 this morning, and this account in verses 1 to 20 of this man possessed of devils. We see in the account our Savior crossing the Sea of Galilee through a storm, a tempest, and arriving in the country of the Gadarenes. That's in chapter 4. But then in chapter 5, we see this man immediately comes. As soon as the ship lands, this man comes towards Christ out of the tombs to meet Christ. When you think of where Christ came from, the Sea of Galilee, that tempest, that storm, the wild sea, you could say that he came from the wild sea and was greeted by a wild man. And no doubt something symbolic even in the sequence of events here. Now we read that this wild man, he strikingly comes before Christ and falls before him and worships him. Now this is not the worship of a believer, but we believe rather it is the acknowledgement of the evil spirits. They recognized him. They knew who Christ was. And they recognized his authority and majesty and could do no other than fall before and worship. Not worship with loving hearts, but in grudging recognition, you could say. The true nature of these spirits comes clear there, as we see in verse 7. These spirits in this man seem to think that Christ had come to judge and torment them before time, the time appointed when Christ will come to judge the world. Indeed, we learn there were very many spirits in this poor man. When Christ asks his name, he says his name was Legion, because there were many. And then we note in the account our Savior commands these spirits to leave the man. But they, before they leave, make the request, can they be sent into the herd of swine nearby? And then we read of these spirits entering the herd of swine, about 2,000 we are told, and the swine ran violently in over some steep place into the sea where they choked. But then we come back to this man, and here we see this man now clothed in his right mind and with Jesus Christ. A quiet scene compared with the wildness. Unrecognizable. This wild man now was in his right mind and next to Christ. The people come to see what's happened. They heard about the herd of swine and so on, and they came to see about this man also, this demon-possessed man. And instead of wondering and being in awe and believing, what they do in verse 17 is quite remarkable. They ask Christ to leave, to go away. There in verse 17, pray him to depart out of their coasts. But how different this man who had been saved. There in verse 18, whilst the people said, go away, he wants to be with Christ. And there we see that as Christ made to go away in the ship, as requested, this man wanted to follow Christ and to be with Christ there. That the one possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him and wanted to follow Christ. What a difference there we see. The people saying, go away, and this man, now can I be with you? And there indeed is a difference between being saved and unsaved. The unsaved say, go away. The saved want to be with their Savior. But the Savior does not allow him to go with him in the boat, in the ship, and tells him to go back to his town, to his friends, and to speak to them of his salvation. And says there in verse 19, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. There our Savior really captures what to happen in this man. What great things God has done for you, and had compassion upon you. That is the case for every man saved. what great things God has done for us, what compassion he's had upon us. Now, of course, this incident here is a striking one, and you might have many questions in your mind regarding this event. But let's just look at the striking salvation principles here this morning. Now, of course, this in some ways was a special case, you could say. This poor man was possessed with demons. And we could speak of such things, and in some ways we shall this morning. But what I want to do particularly this morning is this. I want to show you how all men are under the control of the powers of darkness. Not to the same degree as this man who was demon-possessed, but with the same desperate characteristics. When you think about it, it is the same principal characters involved in demon possession as there is in all men. It is the souls of men, and it's demons and the devil. In this case, of course, in possession, but also in all the world, there is this influence upon men, this dark, devilish, demon influence upon the hearts of all men. As our Savior said to the Pharisees, your father is the devil. And that might be a particular case also with the Pharisees, but even so, it is true of all men. This is our position outside of God and Christ. So let's consider how all men show aspects of being possessed by demons, and also how all saved show in the characteristics we see in this man here, in his right mind and so on. So we see the saved man in this man in his right mind. We also see the unsaved man in his previous condition, in his demon possession. So we have the two pictures here. The pictures of the world unsaved, this wild man, and then converted, delivered, and then we see a picture of the man saved in the end of the account. So very simply this morning, the man possessed and the man saved are the two headings. More at length maybe this morning about the man possessed. Hopefully we can expand when we come to the man saved. I have a few notes at the end about the man saved. I trust the Lord will help us to realize the wonder of what has happened and give us great thoughts as we come to the end. But first of all, for some time now this morning, the man possessed. And here we see in this demon possession these influences upon us all. First of all, note, the man was not clothed. Now, of course, here it's inferred or implied, because we are told later on he sat by Jesus clothed. We suggest that he was not clothed before, that he was naked. But in the Gospel of Luke, we're told very clearly in Luke 8, verse 27, that he wore no clothes. So this was the condition of this poor man he went about. And make no mistake about it. The devil will destroy man's character and make him uncivilized. What we see here is a picture of mankind, in a sense. The devil makes men some kind of animal, debases man, does not exalt man, but brings man down almost to the animal level, makes him on the level of the savage or the barbarian. That's what the devil does to us. That's his influence. These are his trademarks. And we see it time and time again, don't we, with the bestial and animal-like behavior of men and women. And sometimes we say, well, the animals of creation are better behaved than men and women. So is the influence of the devil. And I don't think it's too fanciful to say that we see in the world a lack of decency also with clothing. Nakedness is one of the marks of the world. They seem to glory in it, in the exposing of the flesh in a sensual way or in a terrible, crude way. The children of Israel with the golden calf, there they dance naked. That's what the devil does. And he makes us uncouth and makes us that kind of animal-like behavior. Also, we note not just the nakedness here, but the wildness of this man. And they could not tame him in verse 4. There, the general population, been troubled by him, had tried to tame him. They tried to bind him in chains and fetters, but he would just break these fetters in pieces. He had a seemingly a superhuman strength, no doubt from the demon possession, had this unusual strength and was able to break in pieces the chains even and the fetters. And so also we see, don't we, in men and women, this wildness that cannot be tamed. We think of the history of man. It is the history of an untamed species, you could say. The man is wild and cannot be controlled. You think of the many laws and regulations of the lands that can't control the population. You think then of also the League of Nations and all the alliances and trying to control other nations, but they cannot do it. Wars break out. Civil wars break out. Troubles within society. No sooner are you able to put down a rebellion here, a rebellion takes place in some other place. And so of man, he is untamed. As it says in Psalm 46, the heathen raged. They rage like a lion, roaring. That's the history of the world, isn't it? Just like this wild man, roaring, raging, as if demon-possessed. That's the history of man. This wildness, this nakedness, all this is a mark of the history of the world. It's crying night and day. We see in verse 5, in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And as we think of the noise of the world, yes, the fury, but also the noise of the world, we associate, don't we, a certain raucous noise with worldly behavior. If you hear a certain noise at night time, you know it is the world in high spirits. Or perhaps when there is anger, spirits there as well, high spirits or roused spirits, that man makes a noise. And the world, I think myself, the worldly world is a noisy place. In one way or another, noise is a mark of this world. And I believe myself, these are all products of the fingerprints of the devil to fill our ears with noise. And, of course, that is a mark of the devil's handiwork. But then also think of this location, this man. He was wandering in the mountains and beside the sea. He was out in the wilds. And this also is a further picture of the condition of this poor soul. Now, we know out in the wilds, in the mountains and the sea, the mountains can become suddenly inhospitable. The sea can become a treacherous and a dangerous place, as some of people who lived by the sea once said, the sea is an enemy. And it is that. It is almost like a monster to swallow us up. And the mountains can be very pleasant sometimes, can be just a nightmare at other times. And we have that picture here, don't we, with chapter 4 and chapter 5, as Christ passed through a storm, a tempest, and had to say to the winds, "Peace, be still." And this also is a picture, I think, this wildness is a picture, as I mentioned earlier, is a picture of the wildness of this man, this hostile environment, which brings danger to all. And so this man also brought danger to all. Anybody who came near this man was in danger. There was no mercy. This man was demon-possessed, and anybody who would approach this man was in danger. And is it not so with men and women? As you have found, I'm sure, that men and women are dangerous. Not just with their claws, so to speak, or their fists, and with their physical violence, but also with the violence of their tongues. What cruel damage is done with the tongue probably of all the weapons of man, the tongue is the most fierce of weapons. And no man can tame it, it seems. The people here try to bind this man in fetters and chains. That also, although these were not demon-possessed, but it shows the influence of the devil upon them. What a cruel thing to do. Although it was self-preservation, it was a cruel thing to do. The world is a heartless place. If you go to the world for sympathy, you're often disappointed. In the end, you were disappointed. Even if you find some kindness by God's mercy sometimes, in the end, you were disappointed because the world is a heartless place and a very cruel place. And these people really tied him, and he could have died out of starvation or thirst. They had no thought of his welfare at all. They just tied him or tried to tie him and to let him die. But he was too strong for them anyway. And so indeed, we find this heartless, this dangerous, and makes us mad, wild, and frenzied, and cruel, and heartless. These are the fingerprints of the devil upon the world. And also we notice in verse 2, this man had an unclean spirit. The Spirit of God is called a Holy Spirit, or in Welsh, a clean spirit. But these were unclean spirits. And so we see the influence upon this man. It was an unclean influence. And so it is a mark of this world, is it not? Oh, my dear friends, all kinds of uncleanness. We don't know the half, do we? What an unclean world this is. Whenever we see a glimpse, now and then, we are shocked by the uncleanness. Sometimes we read articles in newspapers which speak of some terrible case, and we're horrified and shocked to see what happens in some places. But those are just small examples. It happens all the time. There is a level of activity in this city that we know little about. It is an unclean place. And maybe some of us do know about those things. What an unclean influence the devil is upon us. He makes us depraved as well, wild, angry, dangerous, savage-like, cruel, and also depraved. And all these things are in us, and they exhibit at times in our life. And in some parts of society, we see what could become of us if the circumstances so allowed. This is our nature. Below is not deep down this goodness, but deep down there is this terrible sinful condition. That's the truth of our state without God. And then also we see in verse 2, this man came out of the tombs. And there we see a picture of our general condition as well, that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And the man came out of the tombs, how fitting that is. Came out of the tombs. And indeed, with the devil's influence and with our sinfulness, we are in the graveyard. We're in the tombs. That is where we live. That's our life in this world. We live in the tombs. There's no life in our heart. More than that, there's death and corruption in our heart. My dear friend, look into your heart. What do you see there? Do you not see death and corruption? Do you see life and goodness? No, you do not. May God shed his light upon your heart. Have you to see that in your heart there's death and corruption? And the deeper down it goes, the worse it gets. When you see the motivations and the imaginations of the heart. And indeed, we shall forever be associated in the tombs with death. Your sin is linked to death, and it brings death, and death forever. That is our dreadful, dark situation. I know this is a desperate picture of a man, but it does speak of a desperate condition of mankind and what we are truly like. And then we note in verse 5, he cut himself with stones, crying and cutting himself with stones. And here we see something of the almost the particular mark of the devil in what he's doing with you as men and women. He is trying to destroy you. So one of the marks of a demon-possessed man or woman is this, they destroy themselves. But he does that with all mankind. And he'll drive men to destroy themselves. And he'll drive them mad, and they do mad things because it is the influence of the devil upon us. You know, you've heard of self-harming. That is something that men can do sometimes in desperation. But we all self-harm in the sense we press the self-destruct button so often. And this is the devil. The devil will always be pushing us to do things, to destroy our lives, to destroy ourselves. He is a destroyer by nature. He is hateful, malicious, and malignant. Don't think otherwise. What he wants to do is to destroy all mankind, the creation of God. He hates anything God has created, and he wishes to destroy it and to spoil it. And especially with a Christian, he wishes to attack the Christian, but of course he cannot to the same measure, although he certainly can trouble the Christian. And so we also see this destroying nature in what happens to the herd of swine. What happens to these swine, the herd of swine? And there you see the devil and the demon possession does. These animals went into some kind of frenzy. They violently run into the sea, and there they choked. My dear friend, that is what the devil does. And this is truly what the devil does with all of mankind. And what we have here with demon possession is the end game, shall we say, if the devil can have his way altogether. But he's doing the same with all men. And all these things, to some degree, or we see in this man demon-possessed, some degree is true of all mankind. To different degrees. Sometimes with subtlety and cleverness, sometimes with rage and anger, he brings just this destructive influence upon men and women and destroys them. And that is that strange influence we find in this world. And this is the devil, my friend. Do you sometimes look at the world and think, what is wrong with the world? What is wrong with this place? It's the devil, and of course our sins too. But this is an unfortunate marriage of our sins and the devil. And these two things destroy us terribly. But you know, there's one more thing which the devil does to man, and that is he puts him not in his right mind. Because this man was not in his right mind. We're told in verse 15, he sat clothed next to Christ in his right mind, which implies he was not in his right mind at this point in time, at the beginning of the account. And this perhaps is the greatest damage the devil does to mankind. All the rest is just terrible and malignant and cruel and so on. It is in our thinking. Not only in wildness, but in our intelligence. And the devil attacks the intelligence of man and makes man spiritually stupid. Sin also does that. The devil also blinds us and hides the truth from us and insinuates all kinds of madness to us as being reasonable and correct. Man is not in his right mind with his thoughts of God. He cannot think of God in a right way. He is fantastical in his imagination and often have a dark, sinister side to it. He never thinks in terms of the God of Scripture. He'll always create some monster to worship or to consider. He'll go anywhere but God. And that tells you of a dark influence. Why do they not go to the God of the Scriptures? They never do they, naturally? They always go elsewhere. They will never submit to the truths of God. And likewise with creation, the obvious nature of this created world, and he cannot see it, and doesn't seem to have much doubt about it, although I'm sure some do. But generally speaking, they can look at the wonder, the miracle of creation, and not see it. There's something seriously wrong with mankind and his intelligence that they cannot see that this is a created world and a remarkable place. Likewise, with the thoughts of mankind, he is not in his right mind. He calls what is wrong right and right wrong. He's topsy-turvy. Oh, isn't that a coincidence? Of course it is the devil. It's the devil. Who made us think like that? To think in such a upside-down way. To call right wrong and wrong right. Evil good and good evil. That is the devil. My dear friends, you are an influence of the devil. The devil is playing with your mind. And playing with your life as well. That is your situation. And most certainly, we are not in our right mind with thoughts of Christ. How men just laugh at the name of Jesus Christ. And we'll use his name as a common blasphemy. One of the regular blasphemies you'll hear from men and women. As if they delight in misusing his name. And that is also surely devilish and demon-like. In all these ways and more, you can see the fingerprints of the devil on man's thinking. You can only make sense of this world from one perspective, apart from the creation and the providence of God, but in his sinfulness and his madness, you can only make sense of it that there is a sinister influence abroad, that we are prone to it in our sinfulness ourselves, but there is a sinister and a dark influence in this world, and it is the devil and the demons. They are at work in your life and in the lives of men and women. This is not just ignorance we find in this world. It's dark prejudice. If it was ignorance, you could go to a man and tell him, well, here's the truth. This is reasonable. But no, he doesn't want to hear the truth. There's a dark prejudice against it. He closes his mind against it. That's because the devil is in cahoots with the sin of man. But then we come to a very different picture. And this man said, what a different picture. And from this wildness and this nakedness and this dangerous state and this being out of one's mind and all the other deathly aspects of the scene, the tombs, the mountains, the wild sea, the nakedness, the raging, the cutting of chains and all those things. And then we come to this same man sitting by Jesus and clothed and in his right mind, verse 15. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. He was in his right mind because Christ had delivered him from the powers of darkness. As we told in Colossians, there you have it, the same truth. From what are we delivered? We are rescued from the powers of darkness. That's what we are rescued from. That is our salvation. This great miracle of rescue from darkness, the powers of darkness, and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. So out of darkness into the love of Christ and the person of Christ. That's a transformation. There could not be a greater transformation. The man had been saved. And here we see him. Just note the facts about him. In his right mind, seated. He was seated. That's a posture of repose and of quietness. And he was listening to Christ, no doubt. And he was clothed with all decency. He was clothed. One of the first things he did was to clothe himself. There's a calmness about this scene. Similar to what Christ said in chapter 4 of Mark to the raging sea, peace be still. In a sense, our Savior has done the same with this man and has told him, peace be still. And as we read there with the Sea of Galilee, there was a great calm, almost like a miraculous change. Tempest, wind, waves, the word of Christ, great calm. And so here, we see the same with this man. There was a great calm about this man. Just a different person altogether. This man now was in his right mind. He knew that Christ had power over demons. Nobody knew better than him that Christ, although the terrible strength and powers and influence of demons and the devil, that Christ was above them all and had power over the demons and over darkness. He was also in his right mind, because now he knew that Christ was Savior and Lord. And here was a different approach. Before he fell in worship in a sense of a grudging recognition, but now he was in full heart obedience, believing in Christ and following Christ. Indeed, we see his whole nature and everything we read about him speaks of true faith in Christ. He was with Christ. That's a good sign for one thing. Where is this man? He was with Christ. He was next to Christ. And there we see him. When Christ went to enter the boat, what was his response? I'll go with Christ. If Christ is here, I'll stay with him. If Christ goes there, I'll follow him. And so we see here the nature of faith. Faith joins you to Christ. You are attached to Christ. And so we see in this man this attachment. He had believed in Christ. He was in his right mind because Christ had delivered him. And also, Christ was in him. Christ has saved him. Christ was also his Lord. And now there was an union between his soul and the person of Christ. And the peace and the love of Christ was now in his very heart. Oh, we can only imagine the difference in that man's soul and heart. That wildness, that frenzy. And now, the peace, the mercy, and the goodness of God was in his heart. But we note our Savior told him to go back to his town to tell them what great things he had done and what compassion he had received. What did he do? Well, that also is a mark of this true conversion. He obeys. He wants to be with Christ, naturally. But our Savior says, go to your town. He's really saying, I'll be with you, but go to your town, and there you shall speak of me. And he obeys. And all these things are so different. Before he was unruly, could not be tamed. Nobody could tell him what to do. But now Christ tells him, go. And he obeys. My dear friend, that's a mark of a Christian. He has come to his Lord and Master. He knows true liberty. That man, you could say, oh, that man had liberty before. He could do what he wanted. That's the liberty of the devil, my friend, to destroy and to bring a man down to the grave. But here is true liberty to know God and to know Christ and to obey him. And when you obey the one who wants to bless you, you receive blessing. He's the source of all blessing. So when you obey Christ, you enter the source of all blessing. That is liberty. And the Lord also can bring us to our right mind. If you think of, some say what he thinks. This is what I think. No, he goes to the word of God. He says, I am all ignorance and foolish. But the word of God has spoken. And here is where I find my instruction. The word of God, a mark of a Christian. He knows God and knows the word of God. He also knows that salvation is by faith. He knows he is all weakness. I can't save myself. I am all madness. But by faith in strength and in the Savior, that this madness can be driven away and I can know salvation in Jesus Christ. He can rid me of my sins. The sins that tormented me, they are all forgiven through faith and faith alone. And in Christ alone, he knows where the Savior is. He's come to his right mind. He doesn't speak of any strange combination of Christ plus something else. Christ alone. Christ is the one. You try and tell this man about some other philosophy or religion. No, he is the one. He is the one. And that's the nature of the Christian. The Christian is saved by Christ. He knows who his Savior is. Christ alone. He's come to his right mind. He also knows it's the mercy of God. This man surely knew. He was saved by grace. As our Savior said, go and tell them what compassion has been shown to you. And we receive compassion. You today might receive compassion. And great things might happen in your heart. You might have this compassion, this mercy, grace alone. It's not what I do. Oh, I believe in Christ, but also I'm a good person. What a terrible statement. What? Did you mention your own madness? Did you say I believe in Christ and also my own madness? No. Christ alone, and by grace alone, mercy, by mercy of God, I am saved. He has done it. He came to save me, and I'm saved in Him, and glory to God alone. This is the language of a Christian. Wherever you go across the world, you hear this language. They've learned the same language from all kinds of nations and ethnic groups. They all come to the same language, the gospel language. And they come to the same doctrine, the doctrine of salvation. The doctrine that saved them is the doctrine that they live by. And also, you are in your right mind, not just in doctrine, but also in life as well. Now, I dare say, the Christian sometimes knows times of foolishness, but he knows where to come to return to his right mind. So he comes with the word of God and the presence of God. He prays in his heart as he opens the word of God. And all these things bless us and bring us to our right mind and adorn our lives and make them beautiful. And this wonderful scene of a great calm, peace be still. And all this comes through Jesus Christ. When the world see you, of course, they will be afraid, like we have in verse 15. Rather than just fall over and agree that something wonderful has happened to you, very often they are afraid. They recognize something in you which is not something they have themselves. They are accustomed to the madness of the devil and this sinful world. They're afraid. Now, many people will tell you to go away, but some will listen. And that's why Christ sent him into the town to tell his friends of the great things the Lord had done for him and the compassion shown to him. And that is what will happen to you as well when you believe in Christ Jesus, that you will have that privilege to go back to your friends and to tell them of the things done to you. No, the great things done to you. That is the true view. This dark, dark world, and Christ has saved you from your sins and this madness. And you go and tell the world, I've been saved. God has had mercy upon me, compassion upon me. I have been forgiven my sins and brought into the communion of Christ and the knowledge of God. I know my Creator. The devil has been vanquished and conquered in my life. He's gone. He's gone. And now I have Christ. And what great things you have to tell others. And they are great things. Oh, the desperate darkness of this world of ours, this community of ours. The desperate darkness of our society, of our streets, and of our hearts. And when a man believes in Christ, great things are done. The devil is thwarted. A man is saved. And he has received compassion. Compassion. What a wonderful word that is to end this morning. And hath had compassion on thee. Is that how you see your salvation if you're a Christian? God has had compassion upon you. And it humbles you. And makes you deeply thankful. Well, I pray many others might know this mercy and compassion. And these great things. Shall we pray? Shall we darkness on this terrible world of ours, which rages. And there we see at times its teeth, other times we see its smile. But it is a smile of the devil. And like the raging and the teeth, that is also the devil. Oh Lord, deliver us from them all, we pray. And we may come into that true relationship with our God and our Maker through the Savior Jesus Christ, the one who died upon that cross to remove our sins. They have suffered on the cross, delivered us, took our sins upon himself, and there gave us righteousness that we so need. O Lord, we thank thee that Christ makes us whole and indeed recovers us altogether and blesses us with the very blessings of God himself. We pray today we might know these profound blessings, these wonderful graces of God. And Lord, there might be great deliverances. There might be perhaps initially some great commotion, but then, O Lord, there might be just that picture of calmness and peace when Christ comes into the heart. We pray these things for thy glory, O Lord. Amen.